my badge. In Romans chapter number 6, and again, we are so glad you're here. I hope and pray that God will give you some encouragement from the Scriptures today that will be a strengthening effect in your life. And for those who are joining us online, we praise the Lord that you're with us, and we're looking forward to you being here in person very soon. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God. Underline that phrase, joy in God. Is that you? Do you joy in God? Is meeting with him in a devotion time something special to you? Is coming to church and singing and hearing the preaching, is that something special for you? Do you joy in God? When you realize the truths that are evident in the Scripture of the great lengths of his deep love reaching down to us, then it ought to stir a joy in our heart, thinking, boy, look what God did for me. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'm preaching on the subject, how deep the Father's love. How deep the Father's love. Father, we pray that you'd bless us in these next few minutes as we come into your word. And Lord, we look for strength. We look for enhancement in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and his will for our lives. And we pray that you'd stir us to know more about you. And Lord, stir us to do more for you. Stir us to be better witnesses and better testimonies for Christ. I pray that you'd bless us this morning in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. It started, I guess, maybe a year or so ago, when it thunders a little bit, lightnings a little bit, or hard rain. My little dog, Missy, she's a little fat dachshund, and she gets scared. And so I have to get up in the middle of the night when it's coming a storm and bring her little bed in and put it on the floor. We don't let her sleep on the bed with us, but we'll put the little bed on the floor, and she'll sleep there beside of me. And if I can hang my hand off of the bed every once in a while and touch her nose, she seems to be reassured that everything's okay. Well, last night, we didn't have here at our house, we're about 4 miles north of town, we didn't have a lot of thunder or lightning or anything like that. In fact, it was pretty calm. I know from Searcy on south, they got a lot of lightning and thunder and some storms. But we didn't get that. But after it was clearing out, a hard wind was blowing. And I don't know whether that's what did it or not, but maybe she could hear that wind. But my little dog began to bark, 2 a.m. And I thought, I'm going to lay here for a minute. It's not raining, it's not thundering, it's not lightning. Maybe she'll go back to sleep. Well, after about 15 minutes of a yelp every 30 seconds, I decided I'm going to have to do something or I ain't going to get no sleep the rest of the night. So I got up and went and let the little dog outside, and she went out. And she's usually just out there for a few minutes, you know. She goes out and uses the potty and come right back in, 2 or 3 minutes. Well, it's 2 a.m. I mean, you don't want to stand around by the patio door looking, you know, waiting for the dog to come back forever. And so after about 10 minutes, I thought, boy, this must be serious. So I went and sat down in my recliner and kicked back. And I thought, well, I'll just rest while she's coming back in, and she'll be in a little while. And she never did come. And so I began to get a little bit concerned, maybe thought she's lost or something. And so I went to the door and hollered for her several times and whistled, and here she came back in the door after cheating me out of 30 minutes of sleep. And so I got her back in and made her get back in her crate and shut her up for the rest of the night. And that was the end of that. But I did lose some sleep during the night. When I got up this morning, I'm sitting there drinking my coffee, and she's laying there on the floor beside of me, and I'm looking down at her thinking, you little twerp, I ought to pull your ears, waking me up in the middle of the night, and it wasn't even thundering and lightning. And I was a little bit miffed at her. And then I remembered, about 5 years ago, something happened. You know, dachshunds get back injuries pretty easy because they're long. And so she got a back injury about 5 years ago. She went outside one day, and when she didn't come back in, I worried about her, and I went to look for her. And when I went out there, she was in some bushes out behind the house, and she had this look of terror on her face, and she couldn't move. And I called her, but she finally tried to come towards me, but she was dragging her back legs, and she couldn't even walk. She was pawing with her front feet trying to come towards me. And so finally I picked her up and brought her inside, and I felt sorry for the little dog. I didn't know what to do for her. She couldn't walk. She couldn't stand up. And so I took her to the veterinarian, and he wanted to put her down. And I said, boy, I don't know. I hate to do that. I love this little dog. And he said, well, that's probably the only thing. He said, now, one thing, he said, if you don't want to put her down right now, he said, you might go online. He gave me the name of the website for dachshunds that had back injuries. He said, you might go online, and they do recommend, some of them have tried crate rest, where they put the dog in a little crate where they don't even have room to turn around, and you keep them in there 24 hours a day, except take them out and let them use a potty. And I said, well, I'll look at that and see. He said, I still think you ought to just go ahead and put her down. Well, I didn't want to do that. So I went to the online and found out that you could do that, and there was some success rate. So I put her in a crate. Every time she had to go to the bathroom, I'd have to go and pick her up out of her crate, carry her. She could not stand up, and so I'd take her outside. This was in February one year, and it's cold, snow on the ground. I'd take her out, and I'd gently put her down on the ground, and she couldn't even stand up to use the potty. I'd have to hold her up while she used the potty, and I'd have to massage her tummy to get her to use the potty. Her nerves were just kind of dead. And so I did that several times a day, in and out, in and out. And I didn't know if this was going to work or not. But after several weeks of this, she began to stand. And then she began to walk just a little. And then she got to where she could walk more. And after a few weeks, she was okay. And so this morning, when I looked down at her and thought, I ought to pull your ears. I'm mad at you, cheating me out of 30 minutes of sleep. I remembered how much I loved the little dog and how much I sacrificed to go outside multiple times a day to hold the little dog up while she could use the bathroom. In somewhat of a similar sense, we were helpless. And God reached down in his love, and you and I who are saved, he lifted us up and has saved us. He's made us his children. He's made us part of his family because of his deep love and because God won't stay mad at you. He might not be happy with everything you've done. There may be times when he says, I ought to pull your ears. But then he remembers his deep love for you. Are you with me? God loves you. He loves you. And we're going to talk about that in this passage of Scripture this morning, just how much he does love you and what happens because of that love. You see, when God reached down in his grace and in his mercy and he saved you, the Bible says in what we just read, it says that while we were yet his enemies, we were enemies. You see, before you get saved, no matter what the world tells you, oh, we're all the children of God. No, we're not. Not according to the Bible. We're all his creation, part of his creation, but we're not his children unless we've been born again, born into the family of God. And so when you were an enemy, when you were an enemy because of your sins that alienated you from the love of God, when you were yet enemies, he reached down and saved you. He reached down, his deep love. And while you were an enemy, he saved you. And you know what? Now that you're his friend, now that you're his child, do you think he's going to forget the great love with which he reached down to save you when you were an enemy? Now that you're his child, how much more? How much more? And we see that phrase in Romans, in this passage of Scripture, and several more in Romans, much more. And now that we're saved, we don't have to sit around and worry about losing what we gained when we were his enemies. We don't have to worry about losing that which he gave to us, that salvation. He's not going to take it away from his children. If he gave it to you while you're an enemy, would he revoke it while you're his child? I don't think so, according to this passage of Scripture. We're talking about the doctrine of eternal security in particular this morning. Witness first that it's a love that reaches way down. Some people feel like they've sinned so much that God would never care about saving them, but his love reaches way down. His love reaches to the depths of depravity. The worst sinner on the face of the earth, if he cries out to God for mercy, receives it. Although we are to look to God from a meritless state, we can't merit his love, but we can experience his love. We can't earn his love. He loves us from his own self. He doesn't love you because you're lovely. He doesn't love you because you're lovely. He loves you because he decided to. And I tell that to married people who are thinking about tossing in the towel, giving up on a marriage. If God could love you as an enemy, you can love that mate who might not have been treating you well. You can say, I'm going to decide to love that mate anyway. That's what God did for us. He decided to love us. Watch how God reaches down. I want you to see how God, from his throne in heaven, reaches down into the depths of depravity and lifts people up. We need to know this. Amen. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Do you see how God makes a habit of reaching down and picking up those who are hopeless? Yes. Jesus went after a killer of Christians. Can you imagine somebody worse than Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul? Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. Saul was persecuting churches. Saul was persecuting Christians, leading them to be tried and convicted and executed. Paul, a murderer, Saul, a murderer of Christians. Why would God reach down to somebody like that? And yet, here's what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, they might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here's a man who hated Christians. Here's a man who was a Jew of the most strictest sect of the Pharisees. They hated Christians. They hated Jesus. They hated the church, persecuted the church. Saul was one of those in the depths of despair and thought he was a good man, but he was a horrible man. And Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and saved his soul that day. He became a born-again believer and became the greatest of all the apostles, writing a good portion of the New Testament. Boy, God knows how to reach down, doesn't he? If he reached down to a killer of Christians, do you suppose, lost sinner, he might reach down to you? Yeah. Could there be a worse sinner than Saul? No matter how deep into sin or trapped in sin you might be, there's a God who loves you and will reach way down to pull you out. God reached down. I read the story that was published a number of years ago in Time magazine about a woman by the name of Janelle Guzman. When the towers fell in New York City, when the planes flew into those towers and they fell at the Trade Center, those millions of tons of steel and concrete came crushing down. There was a woman by the name of Janelle who was on the 64th floor going down, trying to get out of the building, and it collapsed when she was on the 64th floor. Somehow she went down with all the rubble. She turned out to be one of only four that were found alive in all that rubble. She was the last one to be found. Somehow, when it all fell, there was a concrete beam that fell across her, trapped her head, and had one leg caught. She couldn't move, and she's beneath all that rubble. And the rescuers are trying to go through all the rubble to try to find if there's any survivors. And for over 27 hours, she was trapped in that position. Can you be? I'm a little claustrophobic. I don't know about you, but being under millions of tons of steel and concrete, I might be a little scared and have to stay there for 24 hours, 27 hours. She was trapped, and she began to pray. She remembered she'd been going to this little church, and she hadn't become a believer yet, but she had been going enough to know that there's such a thing as prayer. She began to pray and say, God, if you'd get me out of this, I'll commit my life to you. And after 27 hours, the rescuers was yelling, seeing if they could hear a voice in there anywhere. And she said, I'm here. I'm here. They said, we can't see you. Where are you? And she couldn't make them understand where she was. They just knew she was beneath the rubble. And she picked up a clump of dried concrete and started banging on a steel beam, probably the one that had her trapped, banging on that steel beam, and they followed that sound until they came to her buried beneath all of that rubble, and finally they shined a light. She saw the light, and she stuck out a hand, and a rescuer grasped her hand. After a few hours, they had her out. You can be buried that deep in sin, but there is a God in heaven who will reach down in his love and his mercy, and he'll clasp his hand around yours, and he'll bring you out. What a wonderful God we love, and what a wonderful God loves us. Oh, this is a great God, the love of God. This poor woman was buried, but there are more people who are buried in sin than there are steel and concrete. And God's looking for them. It's impossible for you to be buried too deep in sin for God to pull you out. Then his love is not only a love that reaches down to the depths of depravity. His love is one that relieves. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Watch this. But God commendeth, meaning that he proved, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God commended his love. There are people who believe that they can have God to reach down and rescue them in salvation, but then they're not sure how much they've got to do to keep that salvation. And will God get tired of them? And God get tired of their up and down Christian life? Live for God a while and then take a nosedive. Has your life been that way? Up and down? Wondering if you're doing enough to please him? And do you wonder if he'll keep you Or will he just throw you away? There's a lot of people who are professing Christians who think that somehow God's just not going to keep them. They've just not lived up to his expectations. Maybe they've been into some sins that they shouldn't have been into. We ought not to be into sin. But they think maybe because of that sin, God has just said, I'm tired of you. And somehow they're going to lose that wonderful gift of salvation and end up in hell after all. God may get tired of our sin, but he never gets tired of keeping us. Kind of like the little story about the man and woman. They were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and boy, all the family's over, and they're having meals and feasts and taking pictures and opening cards and gifts and all that, and it goes on all day long. Finally, in the evening, about sundown, the old woman and her old husband sat down out in the backyard, and they sat down on a bench out in the garden area of their yard, and they're just sitting there resting up from the big day of activity. And the old woman looked over at her husband and reminiscing about their life together and 50 years of marriage. She said, Tom, I'm really proud of you. He was hard of hearing. He said, what? She said, I'm really proud of you. He said, well, I want you to know I'm getting pretty tired of you too. God never gets tired of us. He may be miffed at us once in a while and want to pull our ears. But your salvation does not hinge upon you. If your salvation hinged upon what you do, you would be the Savior and not Jesus. If your salvation depended upon what you could do, you wouldn't be lost in the first place. You'd be saved. Well, you think. But since we're sinners, we wouldn't be. If you couldn't get saved on your own in the first place, what makes you think you could keep yourself saved? It doesn't work that way. You see, we're saved by what Jesus did. He relieves us. Here's what I mean by saying he relieves us. He relieves us of future responsibility and consequences, eternal consequences of our sin. When he saves you, he's determined to keep you. And while there's some say, well, preacher, if I believe like you Baptists, as you get saved and you're eternally secure, I'd go out and sin all I wanted to. Well, can I tell you, I sin all I want to? I don't want to like I did before I got saved. You know why real believers don't go out and just sin and sin and sin after they get saved? Because first of all, there's a Holy Spirit that comes in to live within you the moment you get saved, and he's there from now on, whether you like it or not. And when you try to sin, he's there poking you, saying, don't do that. Don't do that. And so we don't sin just like we've got a license to sin, because he's there convicting us and pricking our heart and saying, don't do that. He's there encouraging us to live for the Lord. He's there encouraging us to stay faithful. He's there encouraging us to stay true to him. You know why else? You don't just sin all you could possibly desire after you're saved. Because not only does the Holy Spirit convict your heart, but because there is such a thing in Hebrews chapter 12 called discipline. God will discipline you. If you're a true believer, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he will bring about correction in your life. And when you just try to do all you want to, it won't take long till you'll be feeling the pain. You know, when a parent, at least they used to do this back when I was a kid, when a parent got fed up with a child acting bad, they'd yank them up and wear their britches out. Some of you need to learn that. And you know what will happen as a child of God? You just keep on acting up and acting up and acting a fool and acting like you did when you were lost, and God will yank you up and wear your britches out. You say, what if I just keep on doing that? Well, in 1 John, there's a scripture in 1 John chapter 5 that says that there is a sin unto death. And he's talking to Christians, not lost people. And he says, if you just keep on doing that, he'll take you home. I don't know about you, but I'd rather stay around for a little while. So we're relieved of that consequence of sin, of going to hell. Now the folks getting baptized today, we'll have several being baptized. And we've tried to explain to every one of them, baptism has nothing to do with getting you saved or keeping you saved. It is a symbolic ceremonial act saying that you've already trusted Christ in your heart and you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus for your salvation. You've already believed in your heart. In Acts chapter 8, the formula is given. If you believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized. You don't get baptized and then saved. You get saved and then baptized. You don't get the cart before the horse. And so we tried to explain to every one of the candidates for baptism today that this is just a putting on of a symbolic robe. You're showing that you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. And you're making a statement. You're saying, I believe just like all of you do, and I want to be one of you. And so what we do after we're saved doesn't affect where we're going to end up for eternity. That was settled at the cross when Jesus shed his blood for you. I don't know how many people. There are people sitting in congregations similar to this today who are being taught that you've got to get into the water to be saved. That's not true. I had one guy to tell me, well, it's when you get in the baptistry, that's where you contact the blood of Christ. No, it's not red, it's clear. No blood in there, I promise you. It's just water. It's water. It's there to show that when you go beneath the surface of the water, you're participating in the death of Christ. And when you come up out of the water, you're showing that you're planning on living a new resurrected life with Christ. So these two verses we just explored emphasize the great love of God for His children. His love not only reaches down to the lowest sinner to save, but that love follows you throughout life. Did you hear that? That love follows you throughout life. John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus is speaking here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never means never. Words have definitions. And if he says, when you trust Christ as Savior, he says you'll never perish, then I believe what it says. You'll never perish. And then in John 6, 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, if you get cast out, that would make Jesus a liar. I wouldn't go so far to call him a liar, would you? Then I wouldn't go so far to say that I could lose my salvation either. Romans 8, 34, listen to this. We're talking about the love of God today. Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, friend, he's saying pretty much there, he's saying there's nothing out there. There's nothing up there, down there, over there. Nothing can separate you, believer, Christian. Nothing can separate you from the love God has for you. He loved you as an enemy. How much more does he love you as his child? There's absolutely nothing that can pull a born-again child of God away from the protective, persevering love of Christ. Amen. And then the last one we'll note is the love that remains. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. How much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life?" Amen. What life? Well, His resurrected life. When He came out of the grave and then ascended a little bit later to heaven, and the Bible says He was seated and is still seated at the throne of God, at the right hand of the Father. He's there as your advocate. He's there as one pleading your case. And when the devil comes before God and says, "Oh, you ought not to take that one to heaven. Look how they're living. Look what they've done. They're not much. They're not doing much for you. Cast them out." And Jesus rises as your lawyer and says, "Get out, devil. You're out of order. You're overruled." That person believed on the blood of Christ for salvation, and nothing can separate them from the love of the Father. Now go away. Well, I love it. When we were enemies, but now we've received the atonement. He loved me as His enemy and saved me. But now I'm His child. You know what? For me to go to hell, and born again Christian, for you to go to hell, you know what it would require of God? It would require Him to love you less now as His child than He loved you when you were His enemy. That would be an indictment against the character of God. Would it be possible for God to love you less as His child than He did when He saved you as an enemy? I submit to you, His love, according to this scripture, is much more. You don't have to sit around and fret and wonder, "Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it?" If there's anything that can separate you from the love of God, you won't make it. But according to the verses we read, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Because you're not going because of what you did or didn't do. If you've been saved by trusting Christ, you're going because of what He did. And you're saved by His life. This current life that we live is saved through His life at the throne of the Father. Wow. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Uttermost? He's able to save them to the uttermost? What does that mean? Uttermost means all there is. It means you're as saved as you can get. He saved them to the uttermost. If you went to hell, you weren't saved to the uttermost. When you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you're saved to the uttermost. It don't get any better than that. From the guttermost to the uttermost. That's quite a challenge, but God crossed that chasm for you. God has given us the promise of His love, preservation, eternal security, and there's nothing anybody or even the devil can do about that. God decided to love you. He decided to save you when you were still His enemy. How much more does He love you now that you're His child? When it comes time for you to leave this life, the Bible teaches that our greatest enemy is death, or at least it used to be. Can you face the hour of death with confidence, knowing that He loves you if you've been saved? D.L. Moody, the great preacher of a century ago, on his deathbed, I want you to hear what he said. A few hours before he left this earth, he caught a glimpse of glory awaiting him. And he was kind of drifting in and out of consciousness. People were gathered around his bed. And he said this, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. His son, who was standing by, said, Dad, you're dreaming. Mr. Moody said, No, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen it. I've seen the children's faces. A short time elapsed, and Mr. Moody flew away. Can you face that hour of death like Mr. Moody did with such sweet assurance that because you placed your faith in him, that the gates will open wide to receive you in when you get there? You won't be able to have that kind of confidence unless you believe that when God saves you, he saves you for keeps. How powerful the love of God actually is. God reached way down to save you. He relieved you from any responsibility of trying to maintain your salvation yourself. And then, because you became his child at salvation, you don't have to worry about him loving you less now than he did when you were an enemy. When you get saved, you're saved for keeps. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these who have heard this message, those who are born again, that they would rest their head easy on their pillow this night and all the future nights, knowing that when God extended his love and salvation, that they'd never lose that love nor the salvation. Lord, for those who have not trusted you as Savior yet, I pray that this morning they would feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in their heart saying you need to be saved, need to be saved today. I pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, bless us. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you to stand to your feet quietly if you would. And there'll be some people coming through getting ready for baptism. And that's okay. But while we're just standing here with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, do you know for sure that you've been saved? You see, all of this sweet security, the sweet assurance of salvation is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for salvation. If you've never been saved, you've never trusted Jesus, I mean making a conscious decision to trust him once for all forever. If you've never had that earth-shattering, life-changing experience, then this security means nothing to you. You've never had it. You won't ever have it until you trust him as Savior. But oh, I said his love is so deep, he can reach down and save you where you are right now. With your heart, turn to Christ. Say to him, I am a sinner just like the Bible says. I admit that. But I don't want to go to hell. I'm asking you, Jesus, save me. I know you died for me on the cross. I know you shed your blood to pay for my sins. Lord, please save me now. If you'll turn your heart to the Lord for salvation, he will certainly save you. Would you do it now if you need to come? I'll meet you down front if you need to be saved. If you're a Christian who's been doubting your salvation, I hope in your heart you have seen the truth today from the scriptures and your life will never be the same again. You'll be eternally grateful for what Jesus did for you and the love he extended to you. Anybody need to come and pray? All right, you can be seated quietly if you would, please.